You would, if you haven't already, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning. We're in our fifth week of a series in the book of Ephesians, and we're taking our time walking through the opening verses here because it's so rich, so packed full of blessings that God has poured out on us, spiritual blessings. And so we're slowing down, just taking our time, taking everything in. And so if you'll look with me in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we'll read that passage this morning. Hear God's word. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let us pray. Father, we ask Your blessing on the reading of Your word, the hearing of Your word, the understanding of Your word, and the applying of Your word. Would we be changed this morning, we pray, by Your Spirit in a powerful way, that we would come to a greater understanding of who You are and what Your great plan is that You have revealed to us in the fullness of time through Your Son, Jesus, and that is to unite all things to Yourself. Amen. Now, I'm sure that this has happened to you before. Maybe it's not, maybe it hasn't, and if not, good for you. Maybe you have walked into a room and somebody's been watching a movie, and they've been there for about an hour, and you walk into the room and you begin to watch what they're watching, and you're clueless about what's going on in the movie. And so you begin to ask questions like, you know, what's going on in the movie? And you're asking this person that you just sat down next to, what's going on in the movie? Who's the main character? Is he the good guy? Is he the bad guy? You know, how'd they get into the predicament that they find themselves in? You know, what? Fill me in. What have I missed up to this point? Or maybe you're on the unlucky end of that. You were already sitting there for an hour or so. Somebody walks into the room, and they begin to ask you those questions. What's going on in the movie? Help me out. Help me understand what's going on, because I want to understand what's going on in the movie, and I want to watch the last 10 minutes of the movie with you. How annoying is that? I mean, nobody else, that's happened to anybody else? I'm done. Has that ever happened to anybody? You've been watching to a movie, you're sitting there watching a movie, you're into the movie, is that a climax of the movie, and good stuff's about to happen, and somebody walks in and sits down next to you, and all you hear is this next to you. Well, the reality is that all of us have been dropped into a drama. Every single one of us. And the drama that we've been dropped into has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And there are questions very similar that you would ask if you were to pop into a movie at the last minute. How did we get into this predicament? And how do I fit in to this grand story? How did I find myself in the predicament that I'm in? And how do I get out? I mean, is there hope? Is there someone that's going to come and actually fix the mess that we find ourselves in? And that's where we find ourselves in God's story. And so what Paul does in this passage is he lifts us up and he gives us this grand view of what God's doing. This drama that we're seeing played out right before our very eyes. And so I want to look at a couple of things from this passage, verses 7 through 10. We're just going to look at one part this morning. We'll look at the second part next week. I intended for all of this to be today, but it's way too much for us to to fit into one, and I didn't want to cut much out. So the first point from the passage, second point next week, first point is the revelation of the plan of God. The revelation of the plan of God. Next week, we'll talk about the relevance of the plan of God. But today, the revelation of the plan of God, this drama, this story that God is unfolding, it's His plan. It's His purpose. It's what it says, a plan for the fullness of time. And He calls it the mystery of His will. Mystery, in this context, refers to something that could not be known simply by human intelligence. We just couldn't figure out what God was going to do. God had to reveal it to us. He had to show it to us. It may have been known partially. There may have been hints of it throughout history, but now, at a point in time, God has made known in a very clear way what His plan is. And we see the same word used over in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He said, Paul writes, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So there was something that could not be known unless God made it known, unless God revealed it. And now He's revealed it in Christ. He's revealed it through His apostles. He's revealed it through His prophets. It's the mystery of His will, His plan. Verse 10, the word plan means management of an estate. Maybe your translation says administration or dispensation. What it means is the management or arrangement or ordering of events. It's a picture of someone who is running something, operating something, orchestrating something. And Paul says that God is carrying out His plan for the world. He's orchestrating His plan for the world. And we've seen this already in the previous weeks, that part of this plan includes our redemption, that He chose us. Notice, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. We saw in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So part of this plan is that God would save a people for Himself, that He would send His Son to win their forgiveness. And we saw this last week, to purchase our freedom. That's what Jesus came to do, to purchase us because of the sin that we incurred. Not simply because we were born with a nature bent towards sin, but because we actually sin. We commit sin. And so Jesus came to bring us out of that and to bring us into the family of God. But it's more than just personal salvation. And that's what we see in our passage today. The plan of God is more than just that you can be forgiven. It's more than one day when I leave this earth that I'm going to heaven. It's more than that. The plan of God, the mystery of His will, is much larger than that. It's cosmic in nature. Look at what He says in verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That goes beyond just what we experience right here. The plan of God is to unite all things in Christ. Now, what does it mean to unite all things in Christ? It means to bring all things under one head. Some translations may say to head up. Others say to bring unity to all things, to bring everything together under the authority of Christ, one translation puts it. It means to bring all things back together under Jesus. all things, not just some things, not just a few things, but all things. And he says, in heaven and on earth. That involves people. He's going to bring people back together under the rule and reign of Jesus. But it also involves all of creation, all of it, everything brought under the rule and the reign, the authority of Jesus. Now, what that implies is that not everything is together right now. Right? Not everything is united. In fact, things are quite broken and shattered, vandalized. They're in disrepair. They're not as they should be. Everything is not together. And we can see that by just looking around at the world. Just pick up the newspaper and turn on the news, read Facebook or Twitter. Things are not together. And we look around us and see how fractured the world is. War and violence, and terrorism, crime, human trafficking, people in ruined relationships, broken families, natural disasters, sickness, poverty, injustice, debt. I mean, we could go on and on and on. All these things, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And there's a backstory to that. It didn't just happen. There's a backstory that explains how we got that way. And it ultimately comes down to a clash of two kingdoms. So let's walk through the story of God. Beginning with creation. God created everything. God spoke it into existence. He creates the heavens and the earth. And he looked around at the end of the 6 days of creation. And he looks at it all and says, this is very good. Everything that I've created is just the way that it's supposed to be. Mankind was in fellowship with God. Perfect relationship with God. Mankind, even with one another, they were in relationship, harmony, and unity among themselves. No shame, no guilt, no regret, nothing to hide, nothing to fear, no confusion. Human relationships were marked by love and selfless generosity. Everything was the way that God intended it to be. Even creation itself. Adam was given authority over creation to exercise dominion over the creation that God had made. That's what God gave him to do. Well, somewhere between God saying very good and Genesis chapter 3, there was a war in heaven. The scriptures speak of this, and there was the fall of Satan and angels with him. Satan, who didn't just want to be a created angel like God intended him to be, he wanted to be God. And in his pride, Satan rose up and rebelled against God. And Satan took angels with him who wanted to rebel just as he did. Jude verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, both speak of fallen angels who did not stay in their proper position that God had given them. They rebelled against God and they were cast out of heaven. And so now you have Satan who heads up this rebellion. You have these fallen angels that are with Satan. So in this world now, there is a very real Satan. There are very real demons. Now they're limited by the sovereignty of God. But they are very real enemies. And Satan immediately goes to Adam and Eve. Those created in the image of God. And Satan tempts Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve give in to that temptation. They sin, and as soon as they sin, everything falls apart. Everything. So everything was as God intended it to be. Sin comes into the world, and everything falls apart. Now we have guilt and shame and separation. Separation from God, at odds with God, rebellion towards God. Now, all of a sudden, Adam and Eve feel guilty. They feel shame. They try to hide themselves from God. Their relationships with one another, Adam and Eve, their relationships begin to fall apart. Creation itself is even cursed now because of sin. What do we know about creation? God in the curse says that now the ground will begin to produce thorns and thistles, and Adam, who the one who is supposed to exercise dominion over creation, the reverse happens, and creation begins to exercise dominion over Adam. And Adam would now return to the dust from whence he was created. He would die. So now creation is not as it was intended to be. It's why we have what we have in the world. Sin. Sin leads to sickness and death and everything that we experience that is not part of God's plan. Sin's unraveled the very fabric of creation. But there's more going on than just that. Remember, Adam was given dominion over all of creation, but when he sinned, Satan assumed that authority. When Adam sinned, it's as if Adam took off his crown that God had given him to rule over the creation, and he gave it to Satan. And now Satan exercises his authority over creation. It's under his influence. Sin corrupts humanity. We are born rebels because of sin. Everything in creation, personally, everything around us is corrupted because of our sin. The scriptures speak of Satan exercising his influence, his kingdom having influence over all things. The world, I mean, look around, the world is in chaos. It's under the powerful influence of sin and Satan. We're born into this. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. You were dead, verse 1 and 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, if you are in Christ today, you are a follower of Jesus, this is your testimony. This is who you were before Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is your reality. This is who you are apart from Christ. It says here that you are walking according to the power of the prince of the air. You're under his influence. Sin corrupts everything about us. It corrupts humanity. We're born rebels. Our hearts are bent towards sin, inclined towards sin. And so we walk after the desires of our flesh. And we follow, as it says here, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, we follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now listen, hear me closely. I am not saying that we are born possessed by Satan. That's not what I'm saying. You might feel like your kids are, but they're not possessed. We're not born that way. But we are born into a sin-filled world. And we are born with a sin nature. That's what I'm saying. We're born into a world that lies in the grasp of the power who opposes everything godly. That's how Scripture describes our reality. Humanity is divided because of sin. That's why we have difficulty in relationships, difficulty in marriage, difficulty in families. That's why we have envy and slander and jealousy and greed. That's why we have, look at the word, we have genocide, we have war and famine. I mean, this world is ruined because of sin and the influence of Satan. Nations are torn. Families are fractured. I mean, the whole world is in chaos, broken by sin, broken by Satan, under God's judgment, his just judgment. It's a tragedy. And every single person in this room feels it. We feel it when relationships go south. We feel it in our marriages when there's a coldness toward our spouse. We feel it when you get that doctor's report. You feel it when a child rebels and runs away from you, runs away from God. You feel it every time you open the newspaper, you turn on the news. You feel it in church when church members grumble against one another, gossip against one another. I mean, we know this is not the way it's supposed to be. And the testimony of Scripture is that God is going to bring all things back together in Christ. That's what we see in Scripture. He's going to unite all things again. He's got a plan to pull it all back together, and he's going to reconcile all things to himself. He's going to bring unity to all things once more, all under one head, one authority. And it says here he's doing that in Christ, that through the work of Jesus, God is regaining creation. He's not going to kick it to the curb. He's not going to do what I would do. I just blow it up and start over. That's not what he says he's going to do. He's going to reclaim it through the work of Christ. I mean, listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So why did Jesus come? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Genesis chapter 3, he came to crush the head of the serpent. He did that, and he's doing that, and he's going to ultimately do that to recapture creation. So Jesus is born of a virgin. He is sinless when he's born. He begins his ministry at the age of 30. Immediately, Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends on him. The Father's voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son, and I am pleased with him." So there's this pronouncement at the baptism of Jesus, and then Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And think about it now. We have ourselves in Jesus a second Adam. See, the first Adam had a pronouncement made on him at creation. Very good. He was in a garden. Everything was perfect. He was tempted, and he failed. Jesus is a better Adam. He is a better Son of God. He hears this commendation from the Father, very good on him. This is my son, and I'm pleased with him. And then Jesus, driven into the wilderness, faces temptation, 40 days, 40 nights, faces temptation, and he doesn't fail. He passes with flying colors. He doesn't give in to the temptation that Satan throws at him over and over and over. He doesn't give in like the first Adam. Jesus overcomes temptation. Adam's sin plunges the world into sin and suffering. Jesus, he's going to experience temptation again. Where else does he experience temptation? He's going to face it in a garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. Tempted again, right before he goes to the cross. Is he going to do the Father's will? He even prays, Father, please take this away from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. So here's Jesus again, the second Adam, in a garden, and he's facing temptation about a tree, just like the first Adam was in a garden facing a temptation about a tree. But Jesus does not fail this test. The first Adam faces temptation, fails, plunges the world into sin, suffering, and death. Jesus faces temptation, and he passes the test and rescues the world. This is our Savior. This is Jesus, the better Adam. See, we're born in Adam, the first Adam. We're born in sin. We need the second Adam, Jesus. That's our Savior. Jesus comes to undo the destruction of the fall. And as Jesus overcomes this wilderness temptation, Jesus immediately begins preaching in the synagogues, and it's as if war itself begins to break out. As he's preaching in the synagogue, this demon-possessed man comes in, and Jesus casts out the demon. And what we see throughout the Gospels is Jesus pushing out the darkness. He says, the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of Satan is crumbling. That's our Savior. Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus overthrowing Satan's kingdom, reclaiming people for himself, regaining creation. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus is accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus's response: but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Jesus is describing his ministry. The strong man, Satan, Jesus has come into the strong man's house. He has bound the strong man, and now he begins to clean house. It's what Jesus came to do, to reconcile all things to himself. This world is in the grasp of Satan, but Jesus shows up and he begins to overthrow that. He begins to reclaim a people for God, reconciling them to God through his death, stealing people away from the kingdom of darkness. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Jesus has delivered us. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I mean, do you hear what Jesus is doing? He's coming to reclaim people for God. He's reclaiming us for God. He's reconciling us back to God. Sin has shattered relationships. Sin has shattered our relationship with God. Because what we've done is we, before Christ, we've joined up with Satan. We've put on his jersey, joined his team, and we began our rebellion against God. That's who we are before Christ. We're on the wrong team. And Jesus comes to bring us back, to take us back to his team, to win us back to his team, to reclaim a people for God. Where God can say, as we've talked about it over the last few weeks, you are mine now. I'm changing you now. I'm making you more like my son, Jesus. God's plan is to reconcile, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's what he's doing. He wants to reconcile us to one another. That's what Jesus has come to do. The revelation of the plan of God. The revealing of what God's up to. Now, I'm going to stop there because there's so much more. And trust me, it's more than... It'll be a full sermon next week with what's left in these verses. But we have to admit that we are broken before God, that we are a part of the brokenness, that God wants to mend us, to unite us, to make us more like Jesus. We need to admit that we're experiencing the brokenness. Maybe we need to admit that we're part of the brokenness, that we're a cause of some of the brokenness. That we need to bow before a holy God. I mean, if we are truly his, and we are adopted into his family, and we're being made more like Jesus, then we ought to have a great desire for there to be unity in the body of Christ. Jesus prayed this. I mean, Jesus prayed about unity in the body of Christ. Father, just as we are one, make them one. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we've been coming into worship and just going through the motions week after week after week. And maybe we need to just bow before God and repent and ask God to restore the joy of our salvation. That we would be able to worship him with a pure and sincere heart. Maybe there are others that we need to go to and make things right. We all should feel the need to fall on our face before a holy God because he sees fit that we be a part of his kingdom. To be in awe of him and what he's doing. That he would even look at us and want to show mercy to us and grace to us. And show our gratitude to him by just falling before him in worship. Humbling ourselves, prostrating ourselves before him. In worship because of who he is. And what he's done through his son, Jesus. That he wants to unite all things to himself. To reconcile all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Let me pray for us. God, there is not one of us worthy to stand before your throne in and of ourselves. Not one of us. But if we're in Christ, Christ makes us worthy. And so an unworthy sinner, saved by the grace and mercy of God, through faith in the finished work of Christ. We come before you humbly, begging for you to restore us, to restore joy, joy for worship, joy to know you, to treasure you above all things, that you would reconcile us, not just reconcile us with you, because if we're right with you, then we're going to be reconciled to others. And so help us, Lord, to search our hearts, to make sure that our hearts are right with each other, and to give us boldness to make it right when it's not. Lord, I truly believe that the church, the local church and the church at large, needs to fall on their face in repentance before a holy God, before you will ever send revival. Lord, we want to be stirred. We want to be woken up. Wake us up. Wake us up from our slumber. Help us not to be complacent. How can we ever be complacent before a consuming fire? That's what you are. So consume every part of that which is not godly in us. Stir within us a desire to pursue you with all that we are, so that we would honor you above all things, so that we would glorify you above all things, so that we would highlight and point to Jesus in all things, and so that we would not bring dishonor to our King. So would you work, Lord? Only you can change our heart. Only you can do that. So I pray, Lord, I pray that you would begin with me. In Jesus' name.